Let us all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today on your Sabbath as we reflect upon your word and prepare for the upcoming Passover. We pray that we would please you and that we would be found worthy of the coming memorial, the coming time that reflects and sacrifices on the sacrifice of your son, Yahshua the Messiah. Father, we also pray for those not here today, for those who are sick, not well, and also for those ladies at the conference, that you would give them safe journeys back home, and pray that you would, again, especially pray and bless those who aren't feeling well and can restore them to health. And Father, we thank you now for all the things you've provided, for all the wonderful blessings you have bestowed, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. We all may be seated. I'd like to welcome everybody here, and I'd like to extend a welcome also to those watching online. Where today, I want to talk about Passover. And there it goes, Passover. You know, as we all know, or most of us know anyway, the month of Abib has been confirmed, and Passover will be here very soon. Matter of fact, it's scheduled for this Wednesday evening. You know, as a side note, several have asked, you know, will we be broadcasting? We will be broadcasting that, so if you're unable to be here, if you can't attend, you can certainly watch online and participate that way. Now, Passover is, in my opinion, one of the most important solemn days we find within our Father's Word. And I believe it may be the most important day of the year. I've always said that the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is probably the holiest, but in some ways I believe the Passover is the most solemn. At this time, we would renew our commitment to our Father in heaven through the body and blood of Yahshua the Messiah. You know, as you see in John 6, and this is such an important passage, it says there in John 6 that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, that we have no part in him, that we have no life in us. And that's one reason I believe that the Passover is so important. Such a solemn day, because if we forego, and by the way, the body and blood that is embodied, if you will, through the emblems that we partake during the Passover, if we do not do this, again, the Bible says that we have no life in us. It's just a very serious thing to observe the Passover, to observe it, as Yahweh says to, and to do so with the right heart, a right mind, a mind that is free from sin and guile. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he provides a warning for those who will partake of the Passover. Here's what he says in verse 27. He begins there. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread," now the bread there is obviously the bread, the emblem of Passover, "and drink this cup of the master unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the master. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the master's body." You know, we find Paul here speaking about Passover. And he says here that if we do this unworthily, that we're guilty, he says, of judgment. Now, I'm going to focus on two words here, unworthily and judgment. What is Paul conveying through these words? Well, in Greek, the word unworthily means to do something irreverently or without respect. Irreverently. It's just something common. There's no significance behind it. The word judgment refers to condemnation. So we find here that those who partake of the emblems in an unworthily and an irreverent way without respect is guilty of condemnation. Guilty of condemnation, guilty of judgment. So specifically, how can we be guilty of partaking of the Passover in an unworthily manner? And I believe we can do this in two ways. Number one, treating the emblems as something common. You know, some people do that. There's nothing special about it. Now, by the way, that's the problem, doing it multiple times a year, a weekly or monthly. It becomes routine. But the Passover is anything but routine. The Passover, again, is something extremely special, extremely reverent, extremely solemn. Number two, we do this if we allow sin to remain within our lives. Now, some of the most important sins during this time, especially that we're to remove, are those dealing with relationships. And by the way, this will follow my previous message in many ways, but you know, I think it's important that we review this, especially during Passover, some of these principles. You know, if we allow hatred or bad feelings to remain between us and a brother or sister in the faith and come to Passover, I believe that we are coming before him unworthily. So we must remove harsh feelings, animosity, grievances. You know, consider what Yahshua said in Matthew 5. Yahshua said there, Matthew 5, verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." In other words, this is what it says in the Old Testament. It says, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." You see, Yahshua always exalted or raised the bar, if you will. And that's what he's doing here. He's raising the bar. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna, fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way." He says, "First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come again." He says, "Then come and offer thy gift." So Yahshua says here that if we have a grievance, that if we have something against a brother or sister in the faith, that we are to resolve that conflict before we partake of the Passover. And those who have, again, hatred or animosity, I believe, and partake of the Passover would be doing so unworthily, would be doing so irreverently. You know, this is especially important as we approach this Passover season. This is a time to forgive and to make amends for those things that we've done, that we've fallen short. And yet, this is not just the time, by the way, to look at what others have done to us. This is a time to look within ourselves and to ask, am I worthy? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I showing the examples Yahshua gave? Am I showing love? Am I showing forgiveness? Am I doing those things that Yahshua did during his ministry? You know, when we do this, we can come before Yahweh with right motives and a pure heart. Again, in my previous message, we spoke about many of these principles. And I mentioned that Yahweh is not only concerned about the outside, he's concerned about the inside. You know, over the years, I've seen even organizations like that where they're consumed about the outside. They're consumed about what we're doing externally, but they're not concerned about what's happening inside. But that's an important truth that we need to realize. You know, he's examining whether we have the same values, whether we have the same characteristics, whether we have the same love and forgiveness and concern that Yahweh gave us through his son, through the example of his son. You know, if we're guilty of holding a grudge or hatred for someone in the assembly, then we're allowing sin to remain. And again, as a result, I believe that we would be partaking of that cup unworthily. You know, for this reason, I want to speak about today preparing for Passover. And I want to focus on three attributes, very simple attributes. We're all familiar with these attributes. Nobody's unaware of these items. But it's important that we reflect, that we remember, that we contemplate these items. So those are love, forgiveness, and unity, or harmony. I want to focus first on love, or as we know, love is the greatest of all of these attributes. In Matthew 22, verse 34, Yahshua the Messiah defines the two greatest commandments within the word. He says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. You know, it's amazing, by the way, how many times the Jews tried to stump Yahshua. They'd come and they would give him scenarios, and every time he was able to reply and put them to rest. And he says they were gathering together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, leave it to an attorney to bring this up. He says, ask him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Yahshua said unto him, Thou shalt love Yahweh Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang. Now listen to this, by the way. You know, so many people, they have this notion that the laws and commandments are no longer obligatory, that we're no longer responsible to obey the laws we find within our Father's word. Yahshua says here that these are the two greatest commandments, but notice what he says at the very end. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Where it tells me that these laws are not done away with. That tells me that there's items beyond these two that we're to be doing as believers. And we see here that love for Yahweh, for our Father in heaven, is our greatest commandment we find within the Word. Yahshua says here that we're to love Yahweh with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Or what he's speaking about here is we're to love Yahweh with all our entire being, everything within us, that he's our focus. Now, what's the second greatest commandment we find? Where Yahshua says here that is to love our neighbor, as ourselves. By the way, for those who say that we're only to obey the Ten Commandments, do you realize that loving our neighbor is part of the Mosaic Law? Now, I don't say Mosaic as if it belonged to Moses. No, we know that Moses was given those laws by Yahweh himself, but it was a Mosaic Law. It's not in the Ten Commandments, and yet it's the second greatest commandment within the Word. So the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, according to Yahshua, our neighbor can be anyone. It can be our next-door neighbor. It can be our stranger in need. Also be those in the assembly. Now, for this message, I want to focus on those within the body of Messiah. I want to focus on the assembly and how we should respond to those here. To begin with, we should treat one another as we ourselves would want to be treated. Very basic concept. Very, very simple concept. You know, for example, we would never show contempt, strife, animosity to ourselves. No. Or the answer should be no. Some people do, but they shouldn't. Some people suffer from depression, other things. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't have contempt for ourselves. We should go to Yahweh, pray, and look to him for those solutions. Well, in the same way, then, we should never do this to others. We should never have contempt for others. We should never have animosity for others. Now, in 1 John 3, beginning there in verse 14, we find here that this is literally a matter of life and death. I'm not exaggerating here. It says in that passage, we know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of the Savior, because he laid it down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not, he says, love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what are some of the lessons we find here to be found worthy of eternal life? To be found worthy of his kingdom, we must have love for those within the body of Messiah. And I know this is a real simple concept, or, you know, many people believe it's simple, and I believe to understand it is simple. It really is. But to do it is anything but simple. That's not simple. So what does John say here about those who have strife against their brother? Those who have hatred against their brother, where he compares them to a murderer. And he says here that they are guilty of condemnation. These are some strong words. So as believers, having hatred for those within the assembly is simply not allowed. This is not something we can do. This is not something justifiable in Yahweh's eyes. We cannot have hatred for those here. We cannot and will not achieve Yahweh's kingdom if we harbor strife within our hearts. And this is, again, especially true as we approach the Passover, because in my judgment, Passover is the most solemn of all days. And if we come to Yahweh with strife within our hearts, we do ourselves a disservice. We do ourselves a disservice. We risk jeopardizing that relationship we have with our Father in heaven. And again, that's not something we should do. You know, John says here that Yahshua showed his love by laying down his life for Yahweh's people. Goes on to say that we should have this same love for one another. Yahshua was not only our Savior, but also our example. And we're to follow him in all ways. You know, we're to live as he lived. We're to do as he did. We're to worship as he worshiped. What else does John say here? Where he says that if we see a brother in need and have the means to help, but refuse, that we don't have Yahweh's love indwelling within us. He closes here by saying that we're not to love in word only, but that we're to love in action and deed. You see, love is not only an emotion. Love is not only something we profess. Love is really something we do as believers. And I've seen many examples of love here over the years, and I'm proud to see that, and I'm proud to know that I believe we have that concern for one another here. When we encourage and provide for one another, when we show the love of Yahweh, when we show that we're disciples of his, but when we criticize, when we tear down, we show contempt, and we also show a deficiency of love. You know, as believers, we're to be positive, we're to encourage, we're to build up, we're to provide for those in need. And this is really the message that we find here in this epistle. And again, I want to say this is especially true as we approach the Passover. Now, in 1 John 4:20, we find there that it's impossible to love Yahweh without love for a fellow brother. It says there in 1 John 4, verse 20 through 21, it says, if a man say, I love Elohim, I love Yahweh, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love Yahweh whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who loves Elohim love his brother also. So we see here that if we say that we love Yahweh and we hate our brother, the scripture says, scripture defines that as a liar. Someone that's deceiving. Someone that's not being honest. You see, it's dishonest to say that we love Yahweh and yet we have disdain for those within the assembly. It's incompatible. It's incompatible. You know, how can we love Yahweh whom we have not seen? Nobody has seen Yahweh here. Nobody's seen Yahweh. Scripture says no man has ever seen or heard the Father. And yet, how can we love Yahweh in those conditions and yet hate our brother whom we have seen, whom we know? You know, those who have hatred within their hearts might believe that they have love for Yahweh. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe that they are deceived. You know, Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's amazing how many people believe what they do. It's amazing how many people believe that they're good, or that they're this, or that they're that. And the reality is they don't know. They're deceived. They're deceived. They've bought into their own deception, delusion. The only way to prevent this is to ensure that we're following our Father's word by following in the examples of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Now, what are some of the attributes of true, sincere, agape love? Well, we find that answer in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And again, I know we reviewed this in the previous message, but it's, you know, I believe 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the very best passage when speaking about defining what love is, what love is not. So here's what it says. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. So in this short passage, we find here a phenomenal truth, and that is the definition of love, what love is and what love is not. So what are some of the definition, the attributes, I should say, of love? Well, number one, Paul says here that love is patient or long-suffering. So as believers, we should show patience or forbearance to one another. Now, he also says that love is kind, where in the Greek, this word means to act with benevolence or compassion. So love is kind, meaning that as believers, we must show compassion to one another. Goes on to say that love does not envy, is not jealous. You know, when I think of jealousy, there's one passage that really stands out for me. It's in James chapter 3, verse 15. And we find there that jealousy, where there is jealousy, there is also confusion, it says, in every vile deed. So as believers, we're to guard ourselves against envy, against jealousy. So many problems and issues are caused by jealousy. We shouldn't be jealous people as believers. Another big one here is that we're not to boast. We're not to be prideful. You know, pride is one of the most harmful things we can allow to take root within our lives. Understand, though, that Yahweh, he's wanting to work with someone that's pliable, someone that he can bend and mold like clay with a potter. You know, Paul also says here that love seeks not his own. What he's saying here is that love is not selfish. Love is not self-seeking. Love is selflessness, giving of ourselves. Another attribute we find here is that love is not easily angered. You know, the book of Proverbs has much to say about anger and not pursuing this path. Proverbs 30, verse 33 says, "For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife." Understand that love and anger are incompatible. And while we all at times become angry, this should not be a pattern. Yahweh says, do not be easily angered. Paul also says here that love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, when we forgive somebody of their sin or trespass, we're not to keep a tally. Sometimes in marriage counseling, that'll be one of the things I share. Normally with one specific gender. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Don't keep a tally of wrongs. Don't say, but don't you remember 5 years ago when you did that thing on that day in that way? And then the poor husband is looking. There's nothing to say because he forgot. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So again, when we forgive, we should let go, and we should not continue to focus on that. These are the attributes of what it means to show love, to show charity, to show agape. As believers in the Messiah, how do we measure up? As people, how do we measure up? Do we show love to our spouse? Do we show love to our children? Do we show love to those here in this assembly? Are we exhibiting the attributes, the characteristics that we find within this passage? Now, another important attribute during the Passover season is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Find a key passage from our Savior, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Well, listen. Listen to what he says. He says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So what do we learn from our Savior? What we learn is simply this: to receive forgiveness, we must forgive. We must forgive. We must let go. We must show compassion. You see, forgiveness or long-suffering goes both ways. It's reciprocal. You can't expect forgiveness if you yourself are unwilling to show forgiveness. And Yahweh says that if you are an unforgiving person, if you are a person who holds animosity, if you are a person who holds grudges, I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to hold grudges. I'm going to hold animosity. I'm going to hold hatred because you or unwilling to forgive. If we're unwilling to forgive our brother or sister, then our Father in heaven will not forgive us. You know, it's for this reason that forgiveness is a cornerstone of what I would call the messianic principle. And again, even more important as we come near the Passover. Now, think about for just a moment what our Savior did for us. Consider for just a moment what he did for you and I. He gave his life. He sacrificed everything as a ransom for our sins. Peter says that we're to walk in his examples and do as he did. Joshua never showed unjust animosity, hatred, or bitterness, and neither should we. He showed love and forgiveness through the examples of life and also through his sacrifice. That's not to say he wasn't angry at times, and he certainly was, and when he was, it was justifiable. It was righteous anger. But as a whole, we're not to be people of anger, people of hatred, people of bitterness. That's not us. It shouldn't be us. As our Savior forgave, we too must forgive. Now, we see a great example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. And this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. You know, some people don't like the Apostle Paul. I really like the Apostle Paul. I think we glean a lot of truth from this man. He says, I thank Messiah Yahshua, Master, who hath enabled me. Enabled me. You see, he realized the source of his ability. It wasn't Paul. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy, he says, because I did it ignorantly. I didn't know what I was doing, he's saying. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, Yahweh holds to a different standard, I believe, when we don't know. Goes on to say, and the grace of our Master was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Messiah Yahshua. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Messiah Yahshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Yahshua Messiah might show forth all long-suffering. Listen to this. So Yahshua showed long-suffering. Why? He says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So who is this passage referring to? It's a reference to the Apostle Paul. You know, remember that before Paul's conversion, that this man wasn't a great guy. I mean, Paul had a lot of issues. He was very fervent. He was very strong in his faith. But he was not a friend to the Messiah. He was not a friend to the assembly. You know, before accepting the Messiah, we know that he ruthlessly persecuted the assembly. He would go out, he would throw people into prison for simply believing in Yahshua. We know also that he was there giving his approval of the stoning of Stephen, Deacon Stephen. Paul was guilty of many things. He himself said that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, and he was injurious. Now, even though he was guilty of these atrocities, we find here that he found grace. We find here that he found forgiveness. We find here that he found compassion. Why? Well, number one, in part, because he was ignorant. We know that Scripture says that when we're ignorant, for instance, One of the passages I often use when talking about forgiveness and ignorance and that sort of thing is John chapter 9, verse 41. And Yahshua there, he's again being attacked by the Jews. And he says, look, he says, if you were blind, he says, you would have no sin. But he says, you see, and because of that, he says, your sin remains. But the counter to that, though, is when we are blind, when we are ignorant, when we don't understand, Yahweh's condemnation is not there. Yahweh's condemnation is not there. So that's an important point to realize, that ignorance played a role in this. But that being said, we know that Yahweh will forgive if we simply repent before him. Now, it does require repentance. It requires a mindset that I'm sorry for what I've done, and I am willing to follow you the rest of my days. And it requires both of those components, by the way. One without the other is not enough. It's not simply enough to say, I'm sorry. If all you say is, I'm sorry, and it ends with that apology, you've gained nothing. You see, you got to apologize, you got to have remorse, and then you got to be resolute to change, to live a different way. In verse 16, we see that this example of forgiveness was a pattern for us to follow. That's what it says. That this was a pattern for us to follow. You see, just as the Messiah forgave Paul for persecuting the assembly, and believe me, this guy was no saint at that point in time. He was a blasphemer. He said it. He was a chief of sinners. And yet through Yahweh's mercy, he found forgiveness. And we're to use that as a pattern. You know, once Paul realized what he was doing, he repented from his sins, and Yahweh forgave him and used him in a big way. And I don't think there was anybody like Paul in the New Testament. He is one of the greatest apostles we find within the Word. He overcame more than what most of us can even comprehend. There's a scripture that speaks about all his sufferings. And this guy was stoned. He was shipwrecked. I mean, multiple times, by the way. It's not like once. It's multiple times. He's struggle after struggle after struggle. It got to a point at one point, he's going back to Jerusalem, which is, and one of the, you know, someone says, don't do it. He says, because if you go, you're going to be persecuted. He says, look, he says, I don't care. He says, I'm ready to die if I must for the faith. He was completely and utterly committed to the path that Yahweh put him on. If not, though, for Yahweh's forgiveness, Paul would have never had the opportunity. Paul would have never been able to share the good news. But Yahweh showed forgiveness to the man. He recognized something special in him, and he used him as a tool. Now, in Romans 5, beginning in verse 8, we find the depth, I believe, of Yahweh's love for us. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 11, it says, but Elohim commands his love toward us in that, now listen to this, in that, it says, while we were yet sinners. So notice that. He commands his love to us while we were yet sinners. Messiah died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and why were we enemies? Because we were sinners. When we're a sinner, we're an enemy. But we were an enemy, and Yahweh still showed his grace upon us. He says we were reconciled, so while we were yet enemies, it says we were reconciled. We were brought back to the Father. We shall be saved by his, reconciled to Yahweh by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, it says, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also joy in Yahweh through our Master, Yahshua Messiah, by whom we have now received atonement. You know, this is a really great passage because, again, it shows the depth of Yahweh's love. We see here that Yahweh showed his love, that Yahweh showed his compassion, it says, while we were yet unworthy, while we were sinners to him, while we were enemies to him, he showed his love, he showed his compassion. He gave us the life of his Son as an atonement. You know, I find this incredibly inspiring. Understand that as sinners, we deserve nothing. As human beings, we deserve nothing. You know, Scripture says that we've all fallen short. Scripture says that we're all deserving of death, really. We certainly can't do it in our own good works. If we think that we're deserving of Yahweh's kingdom, think again. Not one person in this room is worthy of this great promise. The only way we get through to this kingdom is through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. And again, this is why this Passover season is so important, because it provides that ability to get to the kingdom. Because we've all fallen short, we're all worthy of death, and the only way we can achieve and attain this great promise is through the life of Yahshua, through his blood, through his sacrifice. You know, there was nothing compelling Yahweh to pour upon us his reconciliation. And reconciliation means he's bringing us to him through the death of his Son. This, again, is a love and forgiveness that we should have also for one another. As Yahweh showed compassion upon us while we were unworthy. Now, think about that for just a moment. Let that sink in for just a moment. Yahweh showed compassion upon us while we were yet enemies. sinners, unworthy. I believe that we should be striving to do the same as believers. We should follow in this pattern, this example. We should strive to show this same forgiveness, compassion, and also spirit of reconciliation when we can. Now, the last attribute I want to cover is unity or harmony within the body of Messiah. This is a big one, and again, especially important during this time. You know, we see an example of this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Master Yahshua Messiah, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment, for he hath been declared unto me for you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." 1 Corinthians 10 there, 10 through 11. So Paul says here that we should be joined together. And how? He says that we should be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Where he's speaking about unity. He's speaking about a harmony within the body of believers. How do we do this? Well, in verse 10, he says that we must speak the same things and not allow divisions to exist within the body. As I've already mentioned, as believers, we're to be positive, we're to encourage, we're to build up. As believers, forgiveness is a cornerstone, again, of the messianic principle we find within the Word. And same true is about unity as we find here. You know, as a body of believers, we're to strive to emulate those qualities that Yahshua showed. And that includes things like avoiding and eliminating strife and conflict and contention. For in assembling Yahweh's truth to fully prosper, we must embrace all three of these attributes: love, forgiveness, and unity. Listen, if one is left out, the entire body will suffer. You know, I've said many times over the years, and I'm a big believer in this, the assembly is a family. It should be a family. And as a family, we should all be showing these attributes to one another. We should be seeking again to show love to one another. We should be seeking to show forgiveness to one another. We should be striving to reconcile to one another. We should be showing harmony and unity within the assembly. You know, speaking about unity, there's probably nothing, no better passage than what we find in Philippians. I use this quite a bit. I like this passage. It conveys very well unity and love and why it's so important and what it is. So Philippians 2, verse 2, it says, "Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing," he says, "be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also" who? "Which was also in Messiah Yahshua." So Paul says here that we must be like-minded. This word is from the Greek phroneo. The Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word as to be of the same mind, to be agreed together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. This is what it means to be like-minded. You know, we find here that unity is sharing the same mind, is sharing the same goals within the assembly. And that's including, by the way, the teachings that we find within our Father's Word. What else does he say? Where it says that we're to have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, this goes back to the thought of sharing, again, the same goal, being harmonious within the assembly, not having unity, not having strife, not having contention, removing these items, and again, following in the example of Yahshua the Messiah, doing and living as he did. We also see here that we should do nothing through strife or vainglory or pride. There's that concept again, pride. So from this, we should seek to avoid contention, pride. You know, I believe that pride is often the root of most conflicts. As human beings, we often get prideful, don't we? It's hard for us to admit when we're wrong. It's hard to recognize that we have fallen short, that we have the issue, that the problem is not with the other person, the problem is with us. But that requires that we show humility, and that requires that we put down the pride. And that is a very hard thing to do for human nature. It does not come natural. It is something that most of us, we need to work on. And everybody has pride. There's not a single person, including myself, within this room, that does not have some pride. We all have pride. And it's that pride, I believe, that so often causes that lack of cohesion, that lack of unity, because something we refuse to submit, we refuse to surrender, we refuse to acknowledge, because if we do, we're showing that we're wrong, and that pride will not allow for that. So how do we eliminate pride? Well, one method is to follow what Paul says here next, and he says that we're to be humbled, low-minded, and that we're to be more concerned about others than we are of ourselves. See, as believers, it's incumbent upon us to consider the welfare of others before our own needs. And that's, again, not something we always do. I think we do a pretty good job here in this assembly, but you know what? There's always room for improvement. Everybody can improve on these items. Not everybody, but nobody's here reached perfection when it comes to unity, when it comes to pride, when it comes to love, when it comes to freedom. Nobody here does it just right. We all can improve on these things, and that's true with harmony, with unity, with pride. So we eliminate pride by putting on humility and focusing on the needs of others. You know, pride and selfishness are incompatible with Yahweh's truth. It's incompatible with the Passover. It's incompatible with being worthy of partaking of that cup. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua." You know, Yahshua once said, and it's one of my, I have a lot of favorite passages of Scripture. It's one of my favorite. It says there, Yahshua said that he came not to be served, but to serve. Some say he came not to be ministered, but to minister. You know, so much of Yahshua's ministry was humbling himself and helping others. According to Paul, we're to have this same mind. We're to have this same view, this same perspective. Now, the Passover represents our Savior's death and our salvation. And again, as we heard from Paul, we're not to partake of this cup. We're not to partake of the body and blood of Yahshua in an unworthily manner. And I know some people, they sort of gloss over this. It's not a big deal. Well, I'm here to tell you today that it is a big deal. It is a big deal. The Passover is a very big deal. It is a very solemn time. It is a time of self-reflection. It is a time to make sure that our hearts and our minds are right. It is a time to make sure that we're not holding grudges, that we're not holding hatred, that we're not holding animosity within our lives. It is a time that we reflect upon the attributes, upon the values, upon the characteristics that we find with our Savior. That is what this time is for. And to rededicate ourselves through the, again, body and blood, through that cup and that bread that we partake of during this very special season. So in summary, here are some of the things we should be doing in preparation for Passover. We must show true, sincere agape love as defined in 1 Corinthians 13. We must show forgiveness, compassion, and the spirit of reconciliation coming together, having that harmony, that unity. And last year, we must strive to have unity, to be of the same mind, and to look first to the needs of others. If we see somebody in need, if we have the means to help, we should help. We should help. You know, if we do these things, I believe that we're going to be ready for Passover. I believe that we can approach the Passover. I believe that we can be worthy, that Yahweh is going to find what we do favorably. Because Yahweh is looking upon our heart. He knows our heart. And he knows that if we're striving to do right, he knows. And we don't have to be perfect. Understand that. But we need to strive for perfection. We need to change who we are. And again, remove these characteristics that Yahweh finds offensive. So I pray that we do that.